Hebrews chapter 6, so that we can make progress. I will just mention, and not going to detail what I started to go into detail on last week about the first things of Jesus Christ, the doctrine, the things taught connected with the Lord Jesus at the very first. So look at verse 1, and let me start reading to you. Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on unto perfection. I told you that this is the word full growth. Just as in chapter 5, meat is for those that are full grown. So press on unto full growth. Why? So that we can partake of meat. Not laying again a foundation of, now this is what they were taught at the very first, and it was taken for granted that they should know, but they didn't. Repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, of the teaching of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For, as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the land which hath drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them for whose sake it is also tilled, receiveth blessing from God. But if it beareth thorns and thistles, it is rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation. All right. You have to decide whether the one of whom we read, who was enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, whether this one was genuinely saved or if he were some other thing. If you say, well, he was saved, then it destroys the structure of the rest of the New Testament, because it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And this epistle says that when we sin, the Lord Jesus ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. So I told you last week, and I tell you this week, I take this as one who comes as close as possible to actually being born into the family of God without being born into the family of God. And no one, not even those with whom he associates, would know at first that he was not a child of God. They would be as ignorant of his true spiritual condition as the disciples were of the true condition of Judas Iscariot. The Savior said, one of you is going to betray me. Had they known that Judas was the betrayer, they would have said, Judas. But they had no idea. They said, is it I? So understand that there are those like unto Judas who can be intimately associated with you, have a high office outwardly in the things of Christ, but still never have been genuinely born again. You're going to have to accept that, or else have the Bible filled with contradictions. And so what I'm going to do tonight is to look at these five designations of this one who professed to be a child of God, but then fell away, and show you how possessing all of these descriptions of him do not of necessity make him a true child of God. That's how we, as genuine Christians, are so often deceived. But the Lord Jesus anticipated our deception, and that's why when his followers in Matthew 13 saw wheat and tares, they said, "Do you want us to go and root out the tares?" The Savior said, "No, lest while you root out the tares, you root out the wheat also." And I assure you this, had I escaped the sin of Peter, had I known that Peter was a follower of Christ, and then I heard people asking him, "Aren't you a follower of Jesus of Nazareth?" And I heard cursing and blasphemy come out of his mouth, and he said, "I never knew the man." I would say, and I thought he was a Christian. And he was a Christian. And at the same time, had I seen others like Judas, I would have been deceived. Eating the Passover with him, serving him, because Judas went out with one of the other apostles. The Savior sent them out by two and two, and his intimate companion never knew that he was false. So that is why I'm going to show you, and I hope you remember these things, because I try to look up every reference concerning the description of this person to make sure that he is the one that I'm telling you about. And so let's just see what can happen to one who we think is a Christian, a child of God, a believer, but he actually is not. So look now at verse 4. "For as touching those who were," now these are the five things, "once," and it's once for all enlightened, and tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come. These are the five things that are said of this individual. But then it says, he fell away. He had all of these spiritual benefits, and Paul is writing concerning him as concerning the one in 1 John chapter 2. So this is not one who, when he heard of Christ, rejected, but here is one who, when he heard of Christ, immediately reacts positively when he hears the message of salvation, and you would think that he was going to turn out to be wheat, whereas, if you read in Matthew 13, because of it being stony ground or thorny ground, and in the first instance it was the wayside, no fruit is born to perfection. And that is the dead giveaway that these that are described in Matthew 13 are not truly believers at all. They have rich experience, but they are not born again. So the first thing I want to guard you against is this: making distinctions that are not made concerning some of these designations. There are some when it says, concerning those that were enlightened. They say, well now, he really wasn't enlightened the way that true Christians are enlightened. I tell you he was. And I'll show you why in a moment. And at the same time, I've heard a dear friend of mine say, notice, it says, he tasted of the heavenly gift. It does not say he drank of the heavenly gift. And there is a difference between tasting and drinking. I'm telling you these things at first to see whether you will accept that interpretation. Turn to chapter 2 of Hebrews. Turn to chapter 2, verse 9. Here is Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. Now, how many of you believe that Jesus just tasted death, but he didn't really die on the cross? This is the identical word in chapter 6, tasted of the heavenly gift. You say, well, taste, yes, and concerning the Mount of Transfiguration, the Savior said, there are some of you here who shall nowise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in glory. The word taste means to experience. Now, it can mean to taste but not drink, but I'm going to show you why I know it means drink here. Look, it says in chapter 6 again, look now, concerning those that were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift. How do I know it means to drink? I'll show you why. Look at verse 7. For the land which hath drunk the rain that cometh off upon it. You say, yeah. Why, here's the word to drink. And so it's not that the rain just fell and rolled off, but it says the land of the earth that drank the rain. And this is an illustration explaining the five things that I read to you at the first. So the taste is to drink in. It is to experience. It is to have a genuine experience of all of these things that are going to be laid out before us. And so the first thing to do is to assure ourselves that we're not going to try to get out of a difficulty in a way that the Scripture will not uphold. So even though you can make the word to taste and drink distinct, inasmuch as I showed you in chapter 2, the Lord tasted death. It doesn't mean that he just tasted it. He never really died. He died fully, more than any man. He died physically, and he died to sin. He was made sin for us. So he died. When he tasted death, it's a complete experience. So you set that aside. And at the same time, if we say, why, this person was truly saved, I will show you that he wasn't truly saved, because it says, we are persuaded better things concerning you, and the things that accompany salvation. And what happened to this man is not a thing that accompanies salvation. I'll just tell you that much for now. So we have a professor of one who believes in Christ, but he's not real. And I will give you another example, because had you asked me concerning Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, I would have said to you, why, of course he's a child of God. Of course he's a believer. Of course he's saved. But when Peter was sent to speak to him, this is what the Bible says. He shall speak to you words, Cornelius, whereby thou mightest be saved. And yet Cornelius was a devout man. He prayed to God. He gave money to God. And yet he needed to be saved. And so there are many people that are imitation saints, but they're not genuine saints. And this is one of them. One who you think is a true child of God, but then he falls away. The proof is whether he remains or whether he falls away. So let me tell you about the word enlightened. There are some who say that God never enlightens any except the elect. I'll quote it to you. In John chapter 1, verse 9, it said that the Lord Jesus Christ lightens every man that cometh into the world. It's the same word, photizo. It says, those who were once enlightened. And the word in John 1:9 is that he enlightens every man coming into the world. God has never let a man go to hell without giving sufficient light for that man to be saved. And it specifically says in John 1 that he illumines, and this is the same word here, he illumines every man that comes into the world. And so you say, well, illumination is not salvation. That's exactly right. Illumination is shining, revealing, exposing what a man is himself, the truth concerning Christ. It is an illumination of the truth of things, physical things, spiritual things, inward things, outward things. When a man is illumined, he is able to comprehend for the first time the universe and man in relation to God. And so it says, this person was once for all enlightened. Now understand, it doesn't mean that the first time you hear the gospel, you're enlightened. Light is shining, but that doesn't mean that you're enlightened, because I can remember one of the first times that I heard the gospel, and I was left in darkness. Brother Edwards in Raleigh, when I was 12 years old, took me to a meeting, and he was speaking on the chart, I think two roads and two destinies, and he kept pointing to the cross in the center. I didn't remember it, but he kept pointing to the cross, saying, Christ died for your sins, died for your sins. Now, 7 years later, after I became a Christian, he said, Milton, when I took you with me to the meeting, I kept pointing to the cross, telling you that Christ died for your sins. The only thing I remembered was that I went to a meeting, a religious meeting with a Mr. Edwards, and I wanted to see him when I was saved, but I wasn't illumined. I can tell you when I was illumined. March the 27th, 1946, the light had been shining upon me, and I was illumined, and I understood that it was not by works of righteousness which I had done, but according to God's mercy, he saved sinners. Not all the good that I had done, my going to church, all of that was worthless for salvation. The Lord Jesus was the Savior of sinners. And it was an illumination. I was enlightened. And when that happened, I said, Lord, I'm not going to trust in myself anymore. I'm going to trust in your Son. And when I trusted in his Son, I passed from death unto life. But the sad thing is this, that some people are illumined, but there is no definite, genuine heart belief in Christ. And I want you to remember these verses and take them to heart. I will quote them for you for the sake of time. It says in Romans 10, for with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart man believeth. Two things. There is the heart and there is the mouth. And when a man confesses with his mouth, that does not mean to be saved. With the heart man believeth unto salvation. So here is one who outwardly can say things and outwardly can associate himself and behave in a religious way, but it's not one thing, it's two things. It's not only the outward, it is the inward. And I am going to repent and let you see that. Turn to Romans 10 and 9, because not one, but two things are mentioned here. And most people that are strong evangelicals would set aside the one. So look at verse 9. Because, Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen to a man confessing with his mouth, Lord, Lord. Our Savior tells us about that man in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, did we not? And they go on telling all the outward things that they did. And the Lord said, I never knew you. So, the confessing with the mouth, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that won't save you. But if you believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you have the heart belief, that's inward, the outward confession, with your lips and with your life, will naturally follow. You will bear fruit. It may be 30-fold.
It may be 60-fold. It may be 100-fold. But you will bear fruit. Now, there are those who confess with their mouth, and God looks at them, and he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. But look, they were doing all these wonderful things for Christ. He said, you workers of iniquity. So please remember that Cornelius had been praying, had been giving money to God. He was devout. He was one who prayed, but he had not been saved. And therefore, the outward things are good evidences, but only God knows the heart. So what I do, and the Lord Jesus tells me it's the only way I can know, he said, by their fruits you shall know them. The fruit is something outward. The root, that's a different thing. The root is eventually manifested by the endurance to the end of one who has genuinely trusted Christ. I've heard so many people laugh about that. Are you going to endure to the end? Yes, I'm going to endure to the end. And any person who doesn't endure to the end has never been saved. Who ever heard of somebody saying, you don't have to endure to the end to be saved? Well, tell me, how long do you have to endure? 5 years? 10 years? 20 years? And then you can retire and you do not have to endure anymore because you went on for 20 years? You say, no, you will endure to the end. Why, of course. That is something that accompanies salvation. And this is what God wants us to know. So remember, with the mouth and with the heart, the combination of those things. You have to believe in your heart. And if you believe in your heart, then the outward will take place. But there are some who believe in the heart, and nothing outward is seen for a good long time. Why? Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they were secret disciples. They believed in their heart that Jesus was the Messiah. But then, thank God, with boldness at the last, they manifested outwardly what had been in their heart all along. And that is what has to happen eventually. There are some who pretend, but then at the end you discover what is actually in their heart. There are some who are silent, but in the end you discover what is in their heart. All right. The enlightenment, and I told you this, the enlightenment is the Spirit of God convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment, making clear that which is to us darkness. By nature, we are blind. We are dark. But when there is that enlightenment, it is the Spirit of God illumining us that we might be saved. The Lord Jesus said, yet a little while is the light among you. Walk while you have the light, that the darkness overtake you not. When truth comes, when the Spirit convicts, that is illumination. And God does not deceive his creatures, saying, well, I will illumine this elect one more, so he'll be saved. And I'll just illumine this non-elect one just a little bit, so he won't be saved. This is unworthy of God, and it's a contradiction of what the Scriptures teach. The illumination is full, and Jesus Christ is presented to the man, and he understands about salvation. Let me give you an example. Two examples. Because they are so essential. In John 11, when the Savior raised Lazarus from the dead, it said some of them believed. But it said, the same ones who saw Lazarus raised from the dead, among those same ones, some went and told the authorities, and they wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. Now, which one knew that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead? You say they both knew. One knew as much as the other. Which one believed because of that illumination? You say, the ones that are distinguished from the others who went and tried to have Jesus put to death. So understand this, that illumination and light come, and some respond positively and they're saved, and others respond negatively. Some are this way. When the light comes, they hide from the light. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Now others, when the light comes, they listen to the light. And they go along with the light. And you would think that they had embraced the light. But they have not. Alright. And it says this. This is what is so confounding. It says, they have tasted of the heavenly gift. In brief, I'll tell you what I believe it is. It says, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of righteousness, I take it as being the forgiveness of sins. That's what it says in Jeremiah 31, and it speaks of their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So they have tasted of this. They understand that their sins can be forgiven by the grace of God, and it says this. It says they're made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Why, this is a remarkable thing. Made partakers, and the word is they are made partners with the Holy Spirit. You say, how can that be? The same way as in Acts chapter 7. When Stephen is preaching to his countrymen who are going to stone him, just before they stone him, he said, you stiff-necked in heart, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is there, and he's working with them, and in Acts 7, they resist the Holy Spirit. But here for a while, this one of whom the author is speaking became a partner with the Holy Spirit. He did not stone when the Spirit of God was leading, but he went along with the Spirit of God. That's another step. You would say, well, then certainly he's a child of God. Well, let's go on and see more. They tasted the good word of God. Let me read you a verse, because I take it to mean this as to what tasting the good word of God means. It says, and the Lord answered the angel that talked with him with good words, even with comfortable words. You see, they tasted the good word of God. Just as we read in Isaiah 40, comfort ye, my people. They heard what God in his word said, his utterances. They heard, and they were good words. They were comfortable words. They heard how their sins could be forgiven, how they could have an inheritance in heaven. They heard like this. The rich young ruler said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus said, and come, follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. He heard those words, that he could follow the Lord Jesus, and he could have treasure in heaven. He could have eternal life. He heard all of those words. And it said that they tasted the good word of God. And it said, and also the powers of the age to come. It means that they also experienced the miraculous that took place when the Lord Jesus was upon earth. And I want you to know, I'll give it to you for the sake of time. You'll find it in Luke 10. The Lord Jesus had sent forth his disciples, and he gave them power. And when they came back, they were rejoicing because the demons were subject to them. And Judas Iscariot was one of them. Now suppose his partner went along, and Judas tried to cast out demons, and he was unable, and his partner was, that would be an exposure of Judas. But Judas had that power. And I'm going to let you read this. Turn to Matthew 7 now. Matthew 7, because you must read it. Some would say, I do not believe that those who are not genuinely Christians have that power. Let's see. In Matthew 7, look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, you see they're confessing with their mouth, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And the Savior does not say, no, you did not. It says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so the Lord acknowledges in Matthew 7 the very thing that's said here. They tasted not only the good word of God, they entered into these promises, but they were empowered to do all of these things. But it says they fell away. And I will show you this verse in 1 John 2. So turn to it now. 1 John 2. Because there is a difference when one hears the truth and rejects it and is guilty of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That's one who never accepted it. The one that we are considering is one who went along with it. And it says in chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they all are not of us. One of the saddest verses in the scripture. Here are some who had been associating with the true children of God, but after a while, they go out from them. And John says, the reason they went out from us is because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out that they might be exposed, manifested, that they all are not of us. Now, one verse in Hebrews 10, look at Hebrews 10, at verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful who promised. And one more verse, look at verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice to sins. So here we have someone similar in chapter 10. But what happens is this, that, look at verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, now notice the difference, in which after you were enlightened, it's the same word, concerning those who were once enlightened. They were enlightened in chapter 6. But now look, here are different ones in verse 32. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were enlightened, you endured. The difference is that those in chapter 6 are enlightened, and they do not endure. They fall away. Those that are truly children of God are those in 10:32. They are enlightened, and they endure. So the ultimate test is the enduring to the end, because we are empowered and sustained by the Spirit of God. Now time is gone. Let us pray. Now Father, let us know that with fear we would read such words as these, not because they would make us doubt our salvation, but they would make us examine our hearts, all of us who may think that we are God's children because of something we've done outwardly and said outwardly, but only your Spirit knows our hearts. And Father, let us know that we know our hearts. So our God, we pray that all of us shall examine our hearts and ask, have I only confessed Christ outwardly? Have I only associated with God's children outwardly? Or has there been believing in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord? Father, we're so glad that if we have believed in our hearts, then we shall endure. So help us to take these things to heart, and not be deceived by those that have so many outward qualifications, but something is missing within. Help us to be those who confess with our lips, but also believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that was told us we shall be saved. In his name we pray. Amen.